previously on Your Kingdom Come.
We need the gospel to take root and to bear fruit. I would submit to you the sower is Jesus, the scatterer of the seed. But when we've looked at the last 12 chapters, what's Jesus been doing? He's been going about Israel, the land of Galilee particularly, and what's he been doing? Sowing the seed of the gospel. It's the gospel, the word of truth about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Jesus uses all these different terms, but it's the same message. The message of how a sinful, broken people can have a right relationship with God. But you know what our call to do is, church family, is not to worry about the soil of other people's hearts. Our call is simply to sow the seed. It's to share the gospel. And if we're not careful, we quickly say, I'm the good soil, thank you, Jesus, and I'm going to move forward. That's the call of this text. So what's the soil of your heart look like? And are you sowing the seeds of the gospel?
Well, good morning. Thank you guys so much for being here this morning. Obviously, it's a little different because Matt, Brian, nor Rob are up here. So you got fourth in line, but I'm so glad y'all still showed up. So if you noticed, it is Next Gen Sunday. Basically, all of our kids and our youth, and then we'll even have a college student up here in a second to pray. But this is an opportunity for them to lead worship for us. It wasn't 10, 12 years ago, and I was on the other side of this. And so the encouragement from the church is, it makes an impact. It makes a difference. And you as the church do a great job at encouraging this next generation. So thank you. I know I can speak on Rob's behalf for that as well. We're so thankful that we have a church that loves the next generation. You guys cannot thank you enough. But we are going to be continuing the text, the sermon series. We're going to be in Matthew 13, 24 through 30. So let me read that for us, and then we'll dive into the text. It says this: He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seeds in his field. But while his men were sleeping, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seeds in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Let me pray for us and we'll dive into this text. Father God, thank you so much for being a good and loving God, for being a faithful God, and for being a God that cares for and about his people. Lord, I just pray that as we dive into this text, Lord, that you would speak through me and use me as a vessel, Lord, for your glory. God, make this message clear, and Lord, make it an encouragement. Lord, we love you and we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I don't know if you guys have ever read a text and wrestled with it, either with like the meaning, what it means, or some words in the text, trying to understand it better. The first time I read this text, it felt pretty straightforward, and more I read it, the more and more it just felt like a knockdown, drag-out fight with this text. But it is so good, and it helps because Jesus explains it. So if we flip over to Matthew 13, 36 through 43, I'm going to read the explanation, and then we'll continue from there. So it says this: "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the son of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So great. Jesus does a great job at explaining this. But if you look in your Bible, they're kind of split up a little bit. Maybe you have to turn a page. And so I'm going to make it as easy as I can for y'all. If you look on the screen, we're going to make some connections. So if I refer to the sower, you'll know I'm talking about Jesus. And that's how this is going to work. So what the sower does is the sower is the one that makes sure the field is prepared and casts the seeds out. So we know in this passage, in this parable, the sower cast the seeds and it was good. He cast seeds and it was good. The field is the world. Now, if you, like, in the church, we tend to make the world like, oh, this group of people, the world. It's not that deep, all right? The world is the world, planet Earth. So, very plain and simple. When we talk about the field, it is the earth that we live on. The good seed. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom. So the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. And what that means is it is the church. Sons of the kingdom are the church. The tear, or the weeds, are the sons of the evil one. The sons of the evil one. Now, that is, that can seem like a very aggressive phrase. Sons of the evil one. They're non-believers, right? People that don't have the hope of the gospel, that don't believe in the hope of the gospel. And to break that down, let me make it very clear that Jesus wants you to be a son of the King. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4 says this: First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So when we talk about the weeds or the sons of the evil one, it's not that God made them evil. It's that they've hardened their hearts because God clearly wants them to be sons of the King. And we know they've hardened their hearts because when we flip to Matthew 13, Matt talked about this last week, but Matthew 13, 14 and 15, 14b and 15 says this: You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, I would heal them. It is very clear that Jesus wants all people to be sons of the King. With that said, there are still sons of the evil one. These last three we're going to move through pretty quick. The enemy is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are angels. So now, as we talk through this text, you have something to reference. If I say weeds, you know I mean non-believers. If I say wheat, you know we're talking about the church. So as we go through, we have a base to jump from. The first point that we're going to make that we see in this text, though, is that Jesus is the master of the house, and Jesus is the master of the world. The question we have to ask is, what does that mean? What does it mean to be the master of the house? Well, first off, it means he has authority. So let's look. Matthew 13, 29 through 30 says this: says, but he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. So the master of the house has authority. He can tell his servants, go do this. He can tell the reapers, go do that. He has authority to tell those around him what to do. So the master of the house has authority. But there's something else we can get from this passage. Just those two verses about what else it means to be the master of the house. And it means that he has a plan. So now let's look at those two verses through the lens of the master of the house having a plan. But he said, no. Lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. So, master of the house has a plan. He knows, all right, this has happened. So what we're going to do is we're not going to do this yet. We're going to let it grow. Once the time comes, I will use my authority to tell the reapers to do this. And once they do that, then we're going to move these here and those there. He has a plan. So the master of the house has authority, and the master of the house has a plan. The master of the house is Jesus. Then what's that mean for Jesus? Being the master of the world. Well, it means he has authority. So if you flip to Matthew 28:16-18, it says this. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So Jesus makes it very clear in this passage. Look, the authority has been given to me. I have the authority. Jesus has the authority. But there are plenty of people that say they have authority. Whether they do or not is dependent on their actions. And so let's look at Jesus' actions in being master of the world. Well, the kids this morning, we talked about Jesus healing a blind man. So he's got master over that. He healed lepers, so master over disease. What did he do? That's right, he raised from the dead. So he's got master over life and death. And if we talk about nature, let's remember, Jesus walked out on water, okay? Walked on water, so master over that, physics. And then the disciples were freaking out because the storms were raging. And he calmed the sea. Jesus is master over all of it. He has authority. But not only does he have authority, and has he proven that he has authority, but he has a plan. So Jesus has a plan as master of the world. In Revelation 21:1-4, it says this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Jesus has a plan for this world. Jesus has a plan for this world. A new earth, a new heaven. No more crying, no more pain, no more suffering. The old will be passed away, and the new will come. Jesus has a plan, and he plans to return. But if y'all are anything like me, which I don't question many plans, but maybe you do, there are people that question plans. They like to say, well, I don't know about that plan. That plan doesn't seem like it's going to work. And we see the servants, they ask the question too. So it says, the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seeds in your field? How then does it have weeds?" They pose the question, you said you did this. You said that good seeds were sown, and these are weeds. So there are questions that are asked. If you flip to Matthew 13, I just read that. So the question is, how did the weeds get to the field in the first place? All right? Because if we have questions about the field, if we have questions about the earth, if we have questions about why the weeds are here, it's important to go back to the very beginning. Genesis 3, 1 through 6 says this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate." So here's the picture. Satan, if we move back to the parable, the enemy comes into the field. He's sneaking. Just like in the fall, we see him sneaking around. And he's saying to Eve, "Hey, you know, surely you won't die." He's tempting her. We go back to the parable. He's reaching in his pocket and he's getting ready to cast the seed. And as soon as Satan takes that bite from the fruit, Satan casts the seed into the field. And now the weeds and the wheat are growing together until the harvest. So the reality is, the wheat and the weeds, until the harvest, are growing together. In this world, as you look around, there are weeds and there are wheat. It is clear. But why? Well, there are two reasons why that I can see. And the first is that the church isn't ready. If we're likening the church to the wheat, and the wheat isn't fully mature, when you pull the weeds out, like the servant suggested, pull the weeds out, it's going to pull the wheat with it, and that wheat's going to die, and it's going to be useless because it's not fully mature and it hasn't bared any fruit. So if we're the church, we're not ready to be pulled out because we've not fully matured. We haven't reached the full potential of what God is calling us to do and to be. But secondly, God isn't ready. John 14, 1 through 3 says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to it myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus is preparing a place for us. And if he's not ready, then I don't want to be ready. It is a beautiful place that he is preparing. He is not ready to return. But also, 2 Peter 3, 8 through 9 says this, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God is waiting because, as we've already talked about, his desire is that all come to know him. He doesn't want there to be any sons of the evil one. He wants there to be sons of the king. That's his desire, is that we all know Christ. And the sooner he returns, the fewer are going to be sons of the king. So that comes with a calling. It means for us as the church, if God's waiting on us, then we have a calling. A calling is found in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. I'm going to read 18 just for a little context. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" As believers, we have a calling to go. Jesus has commanded it. God is waiting. Our jobs are to go. Now, I want to take a second to look at what tear actually looks like. Because if you've never seen it before, then it makes this whole passage make a lot more sense when you do see it. So up here, you've got tear and you've got wheat. If you just glimpse at it, they look really similar. It takes someone that's actually close to both to tell the difference. You've got to be able to, now obviously if you're a farmer, then you probably good well know, oh, that's tear, that's not wheat. But you've got to know the tear and you've got to know the wheat to be able to tell the difference. And so for us, as we go with those around us, we can't just glimpse. It's important for us, our calling is to get to know people. Get to know those around us. The weeds and the tare are right next to each other. Remember, if you uproot the wheat, the tare comes with it and vice versa. In our daily work, in our daily life, at the grocery store, at the gas station, wherever you are, we have a calling to go and to share with the tare. There's an opportunity for those that don't know Christ to know him. Sons of the evil one to be sons of the king. And God has trusted the church with that responsibility. The question is, are we going? Are we doing? The final point in all of this is that the harvest is coming. And so is the Lord. The harvest is coming, and so is the Lord. Mark 13, 32 and 33 says this, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come." We don't know. We don't know. That means there's got to be some urgency. Because if Jesus' desire is for the sons of the evil one to be sons of the king, we've got to be working. Our calling is to go and make disciples. Because Jesus desires all to know him. And I know sometimes it's so easy for us to think, all right, when's the end coming? Let me prepare that way. I can tell this person this day and this person that day. No one knows. The angels don't know. The Lord doesn't know. Your favorite author doesn't know. We don't know. No one knows when the end is coming, only the Father. So for us, there's urgency to go. Our job and our calling is to share with the tare the good news that has saved us. It's very clear. Talked about it a lot. There's wheat and there's weeds. There's two distinct groups. When the harvest comes, the weeds are going to be cast into the fire and the wheat are going to be placed in the barn. Are we ready? For the wheat, it's going to be a glorious day. Let's go back to Revelation 21. I love this passage. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Guys, it is a glorious day. It's a good day that's coming when the harvest gets here. For those that are sons of the King, what a beautiful day and what a beautiful picture. But we know that there's another group. We know that there's tear out there. And it'll be painful. If you continue to read Revelation 21 down in verse 8, it says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Back in Matthew, verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest, and at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. Matthew 13, 41, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For the wheat, it will be a glorious day, but guys, for the weeds, it will be painful. But we have that hope. We carry that hope and we can share that hope with the tear so one day they can become sons of the King because that is what the Lord desires. Our calling is to go, to share with the tear so that all can become sons of the King. Though this passage is very clear, not all will be sons of the King. Either way, the separation is necessary. Weeds cannot be served at the table. Tear cannot be served at the table. I don't know if you've ever eaten tear before. It's not good. I didn't try it, but I trust that it's not good. So maybe someone else has, not me. But tear cannot be served at the table. Tear is not something that you're going to create flour with. No, you crush up tear and it's just a mess. But wheat will be served at the table. Wheat will be sitting at the buffet. Wheat is useful. But weeds can be redeemed. Weeds can be redeemed. The tear, we go and we share with the tear, they will change. The Lord can change them from sons of the evil one to sons of the King. God can do that. Because remember, God has authority and God has a plan. So as we go out, are we sharing the gospel? The harvest is coming. The Lord is coming. There will be wheat and there will be weeds. So as the worship band comes up, we're going to spend some time in prayer. And think about this week, who can we share the good news of the gospel with? Who can we encourage? Easter's right around the corner. Invite them to the Easter service. Invite them to your house for lunch. Let me pray. Father God, you are a good and a faithful and a loving God. You care for us. You love us. You have a plan for us. God, I pray that as we look at this message, we know that there's a lot to swallow. It's a big pill to swallow. But Lord, you are good and you are faithful. And I pray that we can be encouraged by this message. Lord, that it can rejuvenate our passion for you, that we can desire to share the good news with others because you are coming back. And I pray that we're ready. Lord, we love you so much and we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.